I got introduced to Chris by Jason Season, and I immediately went to YouTube, of course, to check and hear, you know, about him. So I tell you what, I immediately got connected to his message, the revelation that he has and he's releasing, and I'm just so excited to have him here. I believe the Lord is always raising voices to speak here on earth about what he wants to do. I believe Chris is one of those voices among many others. So I believe we are going to hear from God through him. And I believe also we are going to get activated into the prophetic, into connect with God, and to have those dreams and visions, the way that God is communicating, you know, what is about to happen, what he's doing. So I just love the things of the Spirit, because sometimes they are so crazy that we are like, whoa! But we want more. Amen? We want more. We want to hear from God. And I believe God brought Chris for such a time like this, for the church in Peoria, for this region, for what the Lord intends to do. Soon, I believe, starting right now. Amen. So I'm just going to ask Chris to come and share with us wherever God gave him. Let's receive him with a clap of praise to Jesus.
Sorry, I'm standing on the cord here. Thank you for having me. It's great to be here. I just I want to share a few things. Maybe a little bit. How many were not here over the weekend at all? So maybe most of you, half of you, whatever. That's great. So I can just say the same. No, I'm kidding. I was talking to the pastor right before the meeting, and he was telling me just briefly a little bit of the history of the city and how Catherine Coleman had meetings down the street. And Catherine Coleman's always been interesting to me, because if you watch her on if you go to YouTube and you can find her on there, she's very flamboyant, and she comes out with this flowing dress, and you're like, who is this lady? And it happened to be where much of the church just wouldn't receive from her, because she was just too different than everyone else. You know, she'd kind of flow out in this huge dress and just talk in a funny voice. But the ones that could receive from her were just like, who is this? And, you know, she'd wave her hand and the whole section would fall over. And I want to share a testimony of Catherine Coleman that a friend of mine shared. I've got a couple of friends that frequently go into heaven. They just, the Lord takes them in their spirit and they go places. And it's, I really believe it's a Daniel 12 timing for us, where knowledge is increasing and encounters are increasing, and things that we haven't been used to, we're going to start moving in a realm. There's a guy, if you haven't read a book, there's a book called Reversing Herman. It's written by Michael Heiser. He's an evangelical scholar, a brilliant researcher, one of the brilliant guys, you know, he's in the smart camp over here. He doesn't come to the same conclusions I'd come to, but what he does is he researches what all the top theologians over the centuries, over the decades and centuries have written about, and he compiles it together, some of the things that we wouldn't have access to that have never been published, and or some that have been published but only in scholarly reviews, and he takes it together and he puts it in book form. It's really interesting. I want to talk about some of the findings that he had, but he basically what he does is he actually puts a case together for pretty bizarre encounters in Scripture, but he's an evangelical man who doesn't even have those encounters. But he shares about them. And the Lord spoke to him and said, as he was diving into Genesis 6, and I might touch on a little bit today, Genesis 6 is a really bizarre passage. It talks about the daughters of, the sons of God having relations with the daughters of men. And then it says the next verse, and there was giants on the earth. And it's about when the watcher angels came down and had relationship with the daughters of Adam, and then they birthed this giant race, the Nephilim. So when you read, like, in Deuteronomy, where it talks about Joshua going into the promised land, there were giants in the land, the word is Nephilim. There was Nephilim in the land. And it's very fascinating. So he'll put all these researchers together, because what's happened is the evangelical church has taken the supernatural out of Scripture. I'm not saying evangelical. The theologians have taken the supernatural out of the church, and we've left with this desupernaturalized Bible, and we think we can live the Christian life not as Christ lived it. Well, it's interesting. So they take Genesis 6, and they say the sons of God were the sons of Seth, the godly line. They married the daughters of Cain, which was the ungodly line, and they had ungodly offspring. Well, it doesn't make sense, because if an unbeliever marries a believer, you don't have giants. It just doesn't work that way, you know. And these guys were like, these weren't big football players. These were 15, 20, 25 foot tall giants. And that's the reason God had to actually come and bring the flood, was because he said of Noah, he said, you're perfect in your generation. And you can interpret that, according to Michael Heiser and all these theologians, no, that does and should be translated, they were perfect in their DNA, and there wasn't a mixture. There wasn't a mixture of races here. He basically comes to the conclusion, he says, you can't interpret Genesis 6 any other way and be honest with Scripture. He says, if you want to be honest with Scripture, you have to read this in the context of which it was written. And then he gets into, you know, I'll just share for a little while, and then we'll kind of hit some other stuff. But this is kind of interesting to me, so hopefully it's interesting to you. There's the book of Enoch. Have you read the book of Enoch? Well, there's three books of Enoch, but the first one is the only one you want to read, because the other two are written way after, hundreds of years later. But the first book of Enoch was written during the time when a lot of the scriptures were written, 300 to 500 B.C. And it's interesting. The book of Enoch talks about these 200 watcher angels descending on Mount Hermon, and that's where they had the relations with men, with the daughters of men. The giants are the offspring of this relationship. It talks about in Jude and in Peter, it talks about these angelic realm leaving their first estate and coming down. Well, the book of Enoch is actually coded by Jude and Peter in the New Testament. That's how it was, how trusted it was. If you were a second temple person, meaning if you would have lived during, you know, 500 B.C. to 70 A.D. during the time of the Second Temple, every one of you would have read the book of Enoch as part of your daily devotions. You would have had it. And most of the church fathers, Irenaeus and Tertullian and these guys, they all believed it was part of, it was canonized. Not until Augustine in 300 A.D. said, no, it's not. He had an issue with it. So then it changes for the rest of the, you know, everyone after that is like, well, it's not part of Scripture. Just leave it alone. Don't touch it. It's, you know, scary. What happened was if you would have been during Jesus' time, you would have known of this book. Jesus references it a dozen times. Paul the Apostle does as well, three or four or five times. He referenced directly from Enoch. It's coded twice in Jude. I'm not saying it should be a part of canon. It doesn't matter to me. But it's a valuable resource to understand the context of other Scripture. So Enoch tells this story, the story of the 200 watcher angels coming down, having the relationship. There's giants in the land. And then the Lord says to Noah, I've got to destroy the earth. There's a mixture of races here. And so he sends a flood. But then in verse 4 of chapter 6, it says the giants were there before and after the flood. So they came back after the flood again. And there's a couple ways that could have happened. You're probably asking, like I was, well, how did it happen? Well, we're not told exactly. It could have came through one of the daughters that one of the sons of Noah married, that they were mixed in their DNA. It could have just started over again where the watchers decided to come down again. You know, in the New Testament, it says as soon as those watchers committed this sin, they were sent to this place called Tartarus. It's the only time in Scripture it's mentioned. It was like the center of hell. It was like their judgment was instantaneous, the watchers. So they're not going to be fast to do this again because these watchers were judged immediately, but the giants were now invading the earth. And that's why we see in the conquest books of Joshua and Judges where the Lord sends Joshua in, and sometimes he uses this word called Kerem, and he says, I want you to destroy mother, father, daughter, son, babies, everyone, wipe them out. And it sounds like to unbelievers that are reading the Old Testament, it's like, your God is pretty genocidal. He's not a nice God. Why would I want to serve him? But in other cities in Joshua and Judges, God would say, just drive them out of the land. Drive the Canaanites out of the land. And the reason is that one of the cities of the Rephaim and Anakim are the descendants of the giants. And so he's saying there's a mixture in DNA. They're not my creation. It's a mixed creation. Wipe them all out. We start understanding Scripture a little bit differently. Like, oh, okay, you're wiping out all of them because you didn't create this. This is a mixture of a watcher angel and man. It's not your created being. They don't have the eternal makeup that God's creation has. So we're starting to understand a little bit. And then Enoch says that the descendants of the spirits of the Nephilim, when they were killed in the flood, their spirits became the demons on the earth today, which is interesting. I'm not saying that's scriptural. That's what Enoch says, and some of what Enoch said is in Scripture. But it's a pretty fascinating story, and I think what Michael Heiser's done for us is he's strengthening our understanding of principalities and powers. In Daniel 10, it says there's a prince of Persia, the prince of Greece resisted the archangel Gabriel. Well, in Genesis 10, it talks about this table of nations. There were 70 nations. It was the son, it was Noah, his three sons, and then it made up of 70, the lineage of 70. That's where all the nations came from. And so in Genesis 11, when the Tower of Babel, they were trying to reach heaven. I know I'm all over the place, but I gotta finish this point because I stuck my foot in my mouth. So, in the Tower of Babel, you've got these people trying to reach heaven. Well, they weren't really trying to reach heaven. They knew they couldn't do that. They're smart people. They were building a ziggurat, a temple, and they believed that they built this ziggurat, this temple, that the heaven would come down and meet them in their holy place. See, what happened in the garden was, we talked about this yesterday, and some of you weren't here, but if we look at Psalm 82 and Ezekiel 28 and different passages, we see that there's a divine council. 1 Kings 22 is a fascinating passage. It talks about a divine council, which Adam lived in this divine council in heaven. This is where we were created for, to live in a divine council. But when Adam sinned, see, we don't understand. When Adam walked the earth, he was in a body so he could walk on the earth, but he was also a spirit being so he could walk in heaven at the same time. He could walk on the earth, but he was functioning in the spirit realm in a way that is a mystery to us. Ezekiel 28 says, to the anointed cherub that fell, he says, you were on the mountain of God in Eden. Well, the mountain of Eden was a garden, but it was a mountain because it was the divine council of God. It was a meeting place of heaven and earth. And so Adam was walking in this realm, but he was also walking in the spirit realm. And so when it says he was Adam walking in the mountain, the divine council, that's what we were created for. It was to walk in both realms. But then when he fell, now we become just part of this earthly realm, and then we think this is our inheritance, and it's not our inheritance. That's why Paul the Apostle keeps bringing us back and said, don't look on things that are seen, look at things that are unseen, because that's who you are. That's your calling. Our calling is to look over the city of Peoria and see what God's doing. What is the angelic realm doing? And that's where I was kind of starting with Catherine Coleman. There's a guy by the name of Gary Oates. He's got a book on angels. You really should read it if you can. But he went to a Catherine Coleman meeting in the 70s. and wanted to find out about this woman. Didn't, you know, he thought she was too flamboyant, and like, I don't really like this woman probably, and she's waving her hand and people are just falling down for fun. They're not really the power of God. And so he goes there and he sees all these people getting healed in this meeting, and he thinks, what is going on here? This is the most amazing thing, but I don't understand it. So he leaves that meeting, and he's now in the city. There was something going on in the city where he runs into a guy that was in New Age, wasn't a Christian, New Age guy, and this guy says to Gary, "Were you in the Catherine Coleman meetings last night?" And he was kind of taken back, like, yeah, I was there. Were you there? He goes, oh, yeah. And then he said, did you see when all those people were getting healed, these angels were swooping down and healing and touching people, and they were getting healed. And Gary's like, I didn't see any of that. And you're not even a Christian. You saw all that stuff? And so it convicted him, like, even the unbelieving New Age people are moving in a dimension of the Spirit that he wasn't. And so he started pursuing the Lord, said, Lord, I need my eyes open to the Spirit realm. I've got to be able to see. And now probably Gary Oates has seen, he's identified more angels than anyone else. The Lord has just opened his eyes, and he's understanding the groupings and the anointings and different things. A very fascinating guy, and a solid man, not some weirdo in the corner that's writing books. He's just like, he's really grounded in the Word, and it's awesome. But Catherine, so I'll go back and now I'll try to present. I know some of the stories I'm telling. I used to kind of hold back a little bit and not tell everything, but then I think it's not really fair. I get to talk to people like Neville Johnson. Nobody else gets to listen to the stories. I'm like, no, I want to share the stories. These are good stories, and they provoke me. And, you know, I grew up, like I was saying this weekend, I grew up a Baptist. I met the Lord when I was in college in a way where he healed my shoulder. Then I realized maybe there's more to the gospel than, you know, there's an intimacy. And then I went to, you know, I graduated from Bible school, Bible degree in a college. And I went to Fuller Seminary and had wonderful teachers like Peter Wagner and John Wimber was there. It was awesome. But I also had Peter in college. The teachers at my school were Wayne Grudem and John Piper. You probably know those guys. I love those guys. Wayne Grudem was my favorite teacher. I don't know if you know Wayne, but he's like this brilliant. When I was there in the 80s, he had memorized most of the New Testament. He knew Hebrew and Greek, and I was like, and he would start every class with worship. I thought, who is this guy? He's teaching in a Baptist school, loves the Lord. If you ask him, you know, if you would ask him about speaking in tongues, he says, I did that once when I was golfing, so I believe in it. He's like, I was like, who is this guy? He's just got funny stories, but he's, you know, then he, anyway, so I esteem highly the ones that we disagree. John Piper is an incredible scholar. Love the guy. Totally don't agree with him on women in the ministry. He's very strong. Wayne Grudem was strong too. I remember when I was in college. They were so, the man has the man roles, the woman has her woman roles. I remember I went to one of the meetings with a girl, and she forgot her purse, and I ran back in there, and I said, hey, Dr. Grudem, I forgot my purse, and I grabbed it, and he started laughing. But I was like, I didn't agree. He was like, that would have been weird for a guy. Anyways, you guys missed it. He was teaching on predestination. This is a true story, too, and I was disagreeing with him in class. I know nothing. I was 22 years old, thinking I knew a lot. I'd been healed by the Lord, and I spoke in tongues, and that's all I knew, really, honestly. But I thought I could argue with this incredible, brilliant scholar. She was talking about how we all had to come to class today because we were predestined to come. And I said, no, I chose to come to class today. He said, no, actually, Chris, you're predestined to be here. So the next day, my roommates made these halos out of tinfoil and wires, put white sheets on, and then they were carrying me late to class. And I was yelling as I was going in the door, I don't want to go to class today. Anyways. So he laughed for about 10 minutes, and then he said, one thing about you, Chris, I'll never forget you. So, anyways, that's my story with Wayne Grudem. But I did. I seriously, he could have torn me apart in some of the arguments. He was so kind. I remember arguing with one thing and years later realizing I was totally wrong and he totally didn't attack me. I thought, here's a godly man who, you know, he's not going to destroy a 21-year-old. He could have in front of the class. But, boy, so when the pastor was telling me about the history in Catherine Coleman, I've realized over the years the package the Lord brings people in, and the camps they're in, we're all part of the same family. We've got to be able to receive truth. A.W. Tozer said we have to be able to receive truth no matter where it comes from. And I thought that Mike Bickle shared that years and years ago with us at the House of Prayer in Kansas City, and I thought that's powerful. So if you, and I remember talking to some different counselors, there's some great ones like John Smeltzer and other guys, and they would let people come in and just, you know, if they had a grievance, swear at them and curse them out. And they didn't say, hey, don't talk like that to me. They would listen to them because they're listening. What does God want to say through this person? There's some truth in here that I need to hear. And they were able to look past the person and say, Lord, John Wimber used to always say, you know, he would take the children up here and then he would have the older people over here and said, you know what, guys, there's no junior Holy Spirit is there. We need to be able to receive from the 3- and 4-year-old because they have the same Holy Spirit. You know, if they're born again, they have the same spirit that someone else does that's older. And I always love that about the humility of these guys saying, you know, let's learn and receive, because it's easy to not have an encounter that someone else has, like Neville Johnson, I was telling this weekend, has had so many encounters with the cloud of witnesses and with the angelic realm. You're thinking, really? He tells a story where Abraham shows up in his kitchen for an hour. Abraham leaves, Isaac shows up for an hour, and then Jacob shows up for an hour. I said, that's incredible. He says, well, Chris, it's the family of God, and it's because he's learned to move in and out of that realm. And we've been skeptical. See, the way the Bible works, the principles of Scripture is what you honor and esteem opens up to you. What you give honor to. If you see, we're told, you know, don't talk to the angels because that's idolatry, right? Well, I talk to my dog, and I don't consider him God. You know, I'm talking to all kinds of things. God told me recently in a dream, he said, Chris, you need to learn how to interact with the cloud of witnesses and with the angels to be more effective in pulling down principalities over cities and nations. I thought, well, if that's what you're saying to me, I dialogued with him the next day. You know how we just talk to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I know it's all about Jesus. And then the Lord just starts talking to me. He says, Chris, I've created a family. I've created a divine council. This is the way I do things. You need to learn who the whole family is. I don't worship the cloud of witnesses. I don't worship angels. We worship Jesus himself alone. But he's created a family in the plan of redemption. And all through Scripture, you're looking at the most powerful prophetic word in Scripture is what? It's the Gabriel, the angel, talking to Mary about the coming Messiah. Gabriel comes to Zechariah, and Zechariah doesn't believe, and so what does he do? He says, well, you're not going to be able to talk for a while, Zechariah, because you just doubted. Gabriel says, I just came from the very presence of the Lord, and you're not willing to hear me? Basically, he's not able to talk. And then you come in, you know, Acts, you've got Acts 12, and they're praying for Peter to be released from prison. An angel comes to Peter, and says, stand up, Peter, don't be afraid. And the chains fall off him, the doors open up. He goes to the house where they're meeting, and Rhoda or somebody comes to the door and goes back and tells Peter's here, and everyone in the room, what do they say? Oh, it can't be Peter, it must be his angel. I'm like, that is the most bizarre story. They had more of a grid for angels showing up than their prayers being answered. I thought, this is awesome, because they did have a sight of, it's just his angel. But it, you know, for us, if we see an angel, it freaks us out. Like, what is that? I must be going crazy. I'm going to share this, and I don't normally share this. I've shared it a few times publicly. At this point, it just doesn't. I can share it because I can share. You'll understand why I can share it. So in 2006, Lou and I, Lou Engel, some of you know the call, a friend of mine for 30 years. We took a group of about 50 people to Boston. We're praying over Harvard, MIT, the ideologies in America. And the Lord just led us through a series of dreams to go and pray there. So we're praying there for 40 days. Towards the end of the time, I'm up in the attic of this house. Frank Bartleman comes in. Some of you don't know Frank Bartleman, but he's been dead for quite 100 years. But he's the Azusa, one of the main revival guys with Seymour in the Azusa Street Revival. And everything else fades out. He's here, I'm here, and he's talking, and I can understand him on like 3 different levels. Like everything he says, he'll say something like, Chris, you haven't taken the word for all of its worth. And I realize he's talking to me about the written word. He's talking to me about the living word. He's talking to me about the spoken word. You just, in that realm, you just have this. How did you know it was Frank Bartleman? You just know. It wasn't like I had to try to figure out who is this guy. It was just a knowing. It was like we're in a spirit realm together and there's a knowing. He tells me about Lou. He tells me what's going to happen to Lou and a few things. And then he leaves. And I think, okay, I'm going crazy. I just had a cloud of witness. I had never had this before, so this was quite a shocker to me. I went and told Lou. I was still kind of trembling. You know, later that night, I said, Lou, I had this encounter. I think I need to go talk to Bob Jones. You guys know who Bob Jones is? Bob Jones is a father prophet who passed away a few years ago. And so I Lou said, I'll pay for you to go, Chris. And then he paid for me to take a flight from Boston down to Charlotte, Fort Mill, North Carolina. So I called Bob because I'd known him from Kansas City, and I said, is it okay if I come down and I just need a few minutes with you? And he said, come on down. If you know Bob, he just, yep, come on down. And just an old, you know, Marine country guy, rough guy, but gentle. His history was just fights all the time, you know, just a big fighter, drunk fighter. So I go there, don't tell him anything on the phone. I knock on his door, and he invites me in. And before I even sit down, he goes, yep, he came to you, didn't he? He came to you at such and such a time. This is what he said to you. I could have just left at that point. I was like, I just needed to be validated that I wasn't insane. I was like, wow, you just told me everything that just happened. I guess I don't even have any more questions. And so that was it. I went back to Boston and said, Lou, it really happened. I wasn't just, you know, I wasn't having a New Age experience. I was actually in the spirit with this man. And so here's my history. This is why I feel comfortable sharing this. Because we had one more encounter with Enoch in a group of about 15 of us. All of us together had the same encounter. Same encounter. And then 10 years passes. And now the last 7 years, I'm hearing about these guys in, you know, Scotland and England and America and South America, and they're becoming friends with Enoch and Elijah and all these, what's the gal's name? Joan of Arc. Some of the cloud of witnesses are appearing and becoming friends. I'm like, this just is not fair. I said, I met the guy way before these guys did. These guys are 35 years old. I'm 58 years old. I have a right to be friends. No, and I'm exaggerating. But I was like, how can they become friends? I met the guy way before they did, and they're 20 years younger. I know I fasted more. I know I prayed longer. I lived longer. I prayed longer. So I'm honestly over-exaggerating because these guys are melting my heart when I'm listening to them. I'm actually weeping, listening to their testimony, saying, I love you guys. I love that you're visiting and you become friends with Enoch. Why didn't I become friends? I met him 10 years ago. So I go back to Neville Johnson and Terry Bennett and these guys, and I said, Neville, here's what happened to me. And he said, well, Chris, he said, when you had that visitation, that encounter with Frank or with Enoch or whoever, he said, that was your invitation to keep going back. He said, you've been sitting there waiting for a divine encounter, and they're waiting for you to step through into the spirit realm. And I'm like, you're kidding me. I've been waiting for 10 years for another divine encounter, and you're just saying I can go back in and commune with the saints. And, you know, this is because it's such a paradigm shift, and because it used to be where, see what's happened, this is what I believe has happened. The church age has ended in one sense. We've come into the kingdom age. In the church age, we had Paul Kane, we had Bob Jones, we had Neville Johnson, we had whoever they were, the women and the men, Nancy Cohen, whoever the ones are that were just at the top of the mountain. They were the prophets in the land. Everyone would want to sit at their feet and get the word of the Lord because they were the ones. Bob Jones, what, five times a day would go up into heaven. You know, some on weeks on end. I'm not saying his whole life, but I'll tell you a story about Bob Jones. We were in Kansas City living. Bob Jones was there. John Paul Jackson, some of the heavyweight prophetic guys. Our neighbors is a Taiwanese couple. And at the time, they had a little son. The name of Christopher was his name. And he was friends with my son, Andrew. This was way back. And Christopher was having night terrors, and everyone in church was praying for him. No success. Kept having night terrors. And finally someone says, let's just get Bob Jones over here. So Bob called Bob. Bob comes over. You know what he does? He looks at Christopher. He does that. Yep, I know what it is. And he says, when you guys moved from Taiwan, he was assigned a different angel. He's feeling a little insecure because he didn't need such a strong angel here in America. And he says, Lord, just let him feel secure with his new assigned angel. And he walks away. You know, Bob walks away. And never again does he wake up at night with night terrors. It's like just that simple, direct word of the Lord. We're fasting and praying, you know, coming against all these demonic things that didn't exist. He's just identifying what was happening. This is the realm. Well, these were the guys that we would, you know, you would sit in the meeting and think, who are these guys? They're, you know, Bob would talk about the angels, and half the time he didn't know what he was talking about. He's talking about his bank account, but to him that meant the next generation. So you're trying to follow him. It's like, I love my bank account. And you're like, what? Well, he's talking about children. I'm like, oh, you know, you got to interpret it to understand the guy. So anyways, but what's happened recently, I'm saying recently, maybe 7, maybe 15 years, it's not a clear delineation in time. But like Moses, he splits the Red Sea and he walks across. He splits it and a million people walk across. Well, when he passes the torch to Joshua, what happens is Joshua comes to the sea and he doesn't split the sea. He takes all of the people with the Ark of the Covenant. They put their foot in and then the sea splits. It's a transference of from the guy on top of the mountain to the many. We're in a season of kingdom age where it's not one or two prophets at the top anymore at all. Now, these guys are still, you know, Neville and Bobby Connor, Father Prophet. There's some Father Prophets that they're just going out in an incredible. I'm not even saying they're going out because I told you about Bobby Connor's a 75-year-old man. He gets a doctor exam and the doctor is confused because he says, you have the insides of a 20-year-old Olympic athlete. I'm thinking, Bobby just might live forever. This guy is like incredible. And he's not even, if you look at him, he's just a big boy. He's like, he doesn't even look like he's in shape, but the guy is like transfigured. His insides are transfigured. So I'm honoring the ones that have gone before us, but we're moving in a time when now it's the many. It's like, whoever so will come to me. The prophetic mantle has been released to a whole generation. And so we're starting to hear. One of the reasons I loved Neville Johnson so much over the years was Neville, every time he would get up, he would say, I'm not having visitations because I'm a prophet. I'm having visitations because I'm a son just like you are. And then he would say, every one of you can move in the same realm. That's why I've loved this man so much, because it was like, everything that's available to me is available to you. In the past, you just couldn't measure up to Bob Jones because he was moving in such a high level. You thought, how could I ever, you know, I remember having a dream and comparing myself. I won't get into it, but I was comparing myself to different leaders, and I just felt like I was falling short every time I'd, you know, this guy's a great teacher, I'll never be that. This guy's a prophet, I'll never be that high. This guy's whatever. And then in the dream, the Lord came and said, I want to eat with you tonight. I want to sleep in your cabin tonight. I want to be with you. And I thought, why would you want to? These guys are so much more anointed than me. And the Lord, through the journey in my life, he starts saying, Chris, oh, here, this will be helpful maybe. So I get a dream. One way the Lord's dealt with me most of my life, actually my whole life, even when I was a little kid, was through dreams. I didn't understand them. I had a series of flying dreams all my youth, and then until I dabbled in some occult stuff, they turned and violent stuff. Then all my dreams became violent. And then when I got born again, this is how the Lord redeemed my dreams. I was having violent dreams, and then I gave my heart to the Lord. And every idol in my life that I knew of at the time, I just gave it to the Lord. I said, I don't want anything to do with this. I want to follow you with my whole heart. That night I get a dream. It's a funny dream. I'm watching Muhammad Ali fight through the whole fight, the 12 rounds or whatever it was. And I'm watching what's happening in every fight. And he ends up losing in the 12th round. And this fight is coming in a couple of days. So I'm telling the guys in my college, I said, this is what's going to happen in this fight. I said, I saw it in a dream. I should have bet on it. Should have made some money on this thing. I didn't. And I watched the fight. And I was like, I was amazed. Like, wow, why would you show me a boxing match? Maybe there's things I don't understand about it, but he was just saying, Chris, I love to reveal secrets to your son. You're just a son. You don't have to be anybody on top of the mountain. I completely miss the church age in some ways. I feel like, because I was always looking, there's always anointed people. I'm like, who are these guys? They're all anointed. I'm like, I feel like I'm created for the kingdom age, because it's, my message is like, this is for all of us. We have to have our eyes open to seeing every one of us can walk like Adam walked in the garden. That's our invitation. And we need to start encouraging one another, dreams, visions, encounters, and then to, don't let the Catherine Colemans offend us anymore. It's like, no, this is awesome. They're different than us, but they're part of the same body of Christ. And so I had something I was going to share about Neville, but I don't know what it is right now. So what the Lord's really been speaking to my heart is I've had a series of three dreams about climbing Mount Hermon. This may not make sense to you, but Mount Hermon, I'm like, this did not make sense to me. This was like a year and a half ago. I was having these Mount Hermon dreams. I'd get to the top of the mountain, and I'd be contested by this guy on top of the mountain. He'd say, you have no right to be here. You're stealing my stuff. And I'm like, I don't even know who you are. And I don't have your stuff. This is my stuff. And then the Lord started showing me that Mount Hermon was the Genesis 6. I did not understand this connection. Where this, in the Old Testament, the sons of God were always the angelic realm. In the New Testament, there's a shift. The sons of God are always us. It's God's children. The authority is, see, without the Spirit of God, they had more authority over, more authority and power than we did. Now we shift into the new covenant. Now we got Christ in us. Now we're in authority over the angelic realm. Aren't they all, Hebrews says, aren't they all ministering spirits to those that will inherit salvation? So this is interesting to me. It's like, wow, we've just shifted in the angelic realm. I remember Graham Cook. Do you guys know Graham Cook? I love Graham Cook. He's just, he comes into a meeting and he sees all these angels lined up against the back wall, and he walks up to him and says, why are you guys lined up against the back wall? And they say, we can't move in this atmosphere. It was an atmosphere of judgment and division and so forth. He said, we will not move. And so he gets back up and he addresses that, and the congregation starts repenting from their judgments and their divisiveness, and then the angels start moving in the meeting. I wonder how often we do that. We stop the spirit realm by the way we release our judgments and our thoughts and so forth. But so climbing Mount Hermon, here's the interesting point of the Mount Hermon story. So in the Mount Hermon in Genesis 6, the watcher angels come down and have relationships with the daughters of Adam. They have the giants in the land. These are the Goliaths. Goliath was an offspring of the Anakim and Rephaim. You know, in the Bible it talks about King Og of Bashan. In Bashan was the northern part where it's the Matthew 16, the gateway to Hades. It's the Pan God was up there. It's where all the giants lived in North Israel. If you see a map today of North Israel, they've got these huge, magnificent boulders in a circle that you can barely see anymore. No one knows how they moved them. Well, the giants moved them. It wasn't that. That's where King Og, the Bible says King Og of Bashan's bed was 13 feet long. It's more than twice as long as our bed. These were huge giants, and so you can start to see why Joshua and Caleb and then the other 10 spies went in the land. Their heads are through this ceiling, and they're saying, there is no way. There's giants in the land. There's no, what are we going to do? So that's why Joshua and Caleb, they weren't just looking at tough, big guys. They were looking at these massive creatures thinking, how are we going to do this? But, of course, Joshua and Caleb saw past them to the Lord, said, no, the Lord's able, willing and able to give us this inheritance. And though we don't see them off all the time, we're still battling these principalities and powers. And if we don't know our identity in Christ, that he's given us the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. It dwells in us. We've got to, you know, the Lord told me after 20 years of walking with the Lord, he says, Chris, you don't have oil. You need to go and hide away. So I went to Moravian Falls for 3.5 years. And I just spent time with a bunch of us went, 15 of us went, 20 of us, whatever it was. We spent 3.5 years in Romans 5-8. We just got our identity in the gospel. I come to the realization that Christ, he didn't just die for me, he died as me. That was a huge revelation for me. Romans 6, wow, you died as me. My old man no longer lives. It's dead. Why am I living like I have an old man when I don't? Some people say, well, you're just carrying your old man. No, you don't even have an old man. He was crucified. The Bible's talking about be renewed and transfigured in the renewing of your mind. What's happening is we have to be renewed into knowing who we really have become. And when we know who we've become, we start changing our behavior. And that's what we were talking about this weekend. We've too often focus on people's behavior rather than on their calling and destiny. But if we would call people out according to their destiny, their behavior changes. It's the renewing of the mind, realizing, oh, that's who I am. So somebody just asked me this weekend, what do you do if you start judging somebody? I said, it's easy for me. As soon as I know that I've done that, I simply say, oh, God, that's not who I am. I'm one who sees with your eyes and feels from your heart. I keep telling myself who I am according to the gospel, and guess what happens? Now I'm looking at people, I'm not having the same judgments I had years ago. I just don't. And I'm talking about someone who used to judge people like according to appearance and stuff. I said, I don't do that anymore. I said, no, Lord, that's not who I am. I didn't spend time attacking that sin like I'm going to starve this thing out, I'm going to do this, because that's that strength that just doesn't work. I've got a problem with lust, so I am just going to fight lust. I'm going to fight lust, and I'm not going to look at this, and I'm not. And when we start doing those methods and those formulas, it just doesn't work because it still remains in the heart. What the power of identity is, it has the power to transfigure us and transform us. That's why 2 Corinthians 3 says, if you behold the Lord in the mirror, you'll be changed from glory to glory. Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Some of you see yourself, but 2 Corinthians 3 says, as you see the Lord in the mirror, you're changed. As you see who your true identity is, you're transfigured. We've got to see who we are, and then we've got to call one another out and say, no, that's not who you are. You've been in bondage to this perversion. You've been in bondage to pride and to impatience. The Bible doesn't say ever to have anger management. It says your old man is dead. Reckon him dead. Colossians says, lay aside the old man, live into the new man that you are in Christ. It actually says, don't lie to one another. It's not saying don't speak an untruth. It's saying don't say something that's not true about yourself. I am a new creation in Christ. I am. So, it's a fascinating word. The word metanoia in the new covenant means repent. You know what repentance is? It's simply changing your mind. So when I'm walking in life and the Lord convicts me, I was sharing yesterday, oftentimes if I don't see somebody, the Lord will say, hey, Chris, you just walked right past that teller at the bank and you were just so intense about getting your money and going and getting something, you didn't see the person. I want you to start seeing people. And I was saying, oh, Lord, that's not who I am. I don't even have to say, forgive me, Lord. It's like, oh, in my heart, that's repentance because I'm changing my mind. You don't have to say certain things. You don't have to weep for a week and say, God, forgive me. I've screwed up again and I better fast for 3 days. It's none of that. It's that simple oh, that's not who I don't even say it. It's just, oh, because that oh to me is like, that's not who I am. I want to see people. I want to impart life to people that you're speaking life to. And this is one of the things the Lord is teaching us more and more is that we've been praying for things that asking the Lord to do things that he's called us to do. For instance, when Jesus is crossing the sea and the storm rises, he doesn't pray for the Father to stop the storm. He commands the storm to be stopped. When he's multiplying the bread, he doesn't ask the Father to multiply the bread. He commands the bread to be multiplied. We found ourselves this last couple of years more and more honed in with our intercession, saying, you know what, we've been praying for God to do things. And I'll share what just kind of a funny thing that happened. A friend of mine was praying for something, and as he was praying and asking the Father to do something, I get this picture in my mind's eye of me taking the garbage out of the house and putting it in the garbage bin and then going back in the house. And I was saying, Lord, why did I just see that? And I felt like the Lord said, because you're asking, he says, do you ask me to take out your garbage or do you take it out? I said, no, I take it out. He said, but you're asking me to do things that I've given you the power to do. I've called you to lay hands on the sick and heal them. But we're always saying, Lord, would you heal this person? Father, would you heal this person? And the Lord's saying, you heal the sick. You raise the dead. You cleanse the leper. You. And so there's this understand. We've got to know who we are. Otherwise, we're asking the Father to do things. And he's saying, I wish I could answer that, but I'm not going to, because if I answer that, you'll always remain a child. And in Romans 8, where it says that all of creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, that sons is weos. It's a mature sons. He's looking. You know, when I've got grandchildren that live with us now, 3, 4, 6, and 8 or something like that. When the 3-year-old eats and just spills everything all over and throws her, you know, her spoon on the floor, it's like, I'll pick it up. But if my 8-year-old granddaughter does that, it's like, no, you are not copying that. You're growing up. You put that in the sink. And there's just a difference. And God's like that. I don't know for you, but when I first got saved, everybody was getting healed around me. I thought, this is awesome. I'm awesome. Thank you, Jesus. And then as I don't change through the years and the healings don't increase, then I'm like, what's going on here? And the Lord said, hey, Chris, you need to grow up as a son. You can't do the same. You can't be the same person you are, and I can't trust you with the authority that I want to. He's calling us to grow up. And part of that growing up, though, has to be through understanding our identity. We are sons of God, not gender. I'm talking about our relationship. Like we said, you guys hear this all the time, but the men are the bride of Christ, the women are the sons of God. God is looking for a manifest sonship where he can pour out his glory and we can rule and reign and take over Peoria. Our job description in this city is to rule and reign. And how we rule and reign is by knowing who we are in Christ. That he's called me. I can't ask the Father to change this city. I've got to ask him the revelation he gives. He gives me a revelation, and then I proclaim that. The difference is we're moving into a kingdom age of declaration, and we're starting to declare what's going to happen. We're going into the courtrooms of heaven, making declarations before the throne, and then we're seeing things change on the earth. I really recommend, I'm not agreeing with everything this guy's written, but there's a book called The Courtroom of Heaven. It's a wonderful book. I know we're in a season where the Lord is taking us. And many, many people are just going there. They're just going there, and there's dozens of courtrooms in there. There's not just one. There's a courtroom of angels and a courtroom of elders. And God is bringing us and saying, hey, I want to show you what my kingdom's like. I've had such a limited vision of what the heaven's like. He's like, it's massive, Chris. There's incredible. And so, you know, I've recently named my angel, and if he doesn't like it, he's going to have to tell me what it is, what his real name is. It's like, I want to, because when the Lord says, Chris, start interacting with your angel, I'm going to do that. I'm going to start interacting with the angelic realm. I'm going to start interacting with the cloud of witness realm. And the Lord said, Chris, they're my family, and this is the way we do things together. God's always God. Jesus is always center. But isn't it interesting in the book of Revelation when there's thrones in heaven, there's apostles on thrones? That was a mystery to me. Why would there be apostles? It's just about you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I'm most glorified when I'm glorified in you. I'm most honored when I'm honored through your life. Christ in you is the hope of glory to the nations. You know, it says in Zechariah chapter 3, it talks about Zechariah going into the divine council in heaven, and he sees Joshua, the high priest, there, and he's with Joshua, but now he's seeing him in heaven at the same time. It's very fascinating, because it's like the 1 Kings 22. The Lord has called us to the divine council room, and he says to Zechariah and Joshua, if you would know my ways and walk in my commandments, then you would rule in the courts, he says. He's not talking about earth, he's talking about the courts of heaven, walk in his ways. In Exodus 33, when Moses says, God, show me your glory, and we all know the passage, and he shows him his back. He, you know, hides him in the cleft, and he shows him his back. He wasn't just showing him his back. That word means hindsight. He was showing Moses everything that had happened from Adam all the way to the current time. He said, I'm going to show you the history. I'm going to show you my ways. That's why Moses was able to write the first 5 books of the Bible. My professors didn't understand that. I said he couldn't have written all of it because he wouldn't have known all of it. But I'm saying, no, when he was on the mountain with the Lord, and he said, Lord, show me your ways, and the Lord showed him his back, he showed him in hindsight everything that he had done. And Moses was able to see. This is Scripture starts opening up to me when I'm to us as we start understanding. When God was in James, it talks about Elijah is like a man of like passions like we are. He stopped the rain for 3.5 years. If you go back to that 1 Kings 18 passage, it's interesting. He stops the rain, and then they get these 450 prophets of Baal and these 400 prophets at Jezebel's table. Why does he get the Baal prophets there? Because Baal was the storm god, right? Elijah's saying, it's not going to rain because my God is the unchallenged God. You think you're the storm god, then cause it to rain, Baal. You're the storm god. You can do it. He couldn't do it, could he? He was challenging a principality, saying, I know who I am. I know who my God is. And this is the way the new covenant is working. We've got to understand in the Old Testament, and that's why when Moses is walking out and going to part the sea, the Lord tells him something in Exodus 12. He says, I want you to turn around with all the millions of people, and I want you to face Baal Zephon. It was like, why would they face this monument made to Baal? Because God is telling this Canaanite god, this the pantheon of all gods, Baal. Baal's mentioned over 100 times in Scripture. Satan's mentioned 16 times. He was the main god, you know. And he says, Moses, turn your people, face Baal Zephon, because he's the god of the storm who defeated the god of the sea, right? This is Baal Zephon. And he's saying, let him know this day that I am going to part the waters, and there's nothing he can do about it. There's nothing the storm god or the sea god can do because I'm the unchallenged one. And then he parts the waters. There's these little things in Scripture that we miss, and God's saying to us, oh, if you only knew who he is, and then we only know how much he's invested in us. We have the opportunity to change the city and transform it. We've got to know who we are, and then we've got to know the secrets. We've got to know, okay, God, what is the revelation needed? I was telling some of you here, and I'll end with this, in Portland. I was just in Portland about 10 days ago, and they have, the Lord identified through a series of four dreams what the strong man was over Portland. They pulled down the strong man over Portland. I've heard about, we were talking with the pastor about Argentina has done this. I hadn't heard about this in America so much. We don't talk about whole, you know, we talk about victory over certain areas and stuff, but I was like, tell me more about this, what you guys saw and did. And one of the things that was happening during one of the encounters was the principality over Portland was mocking the church, saying, you can't pull me down because you don't know, you have no understanding of the power of the blood. But he didn't realize that as he was saying that, he was mocking them, that they would go and study the blood and find out, what don't we know? And so, you know, they came back weeks later and said, no, we understand the power of the blood. And they came against this thing with, there was four different things the Lord showed them. They were having four human trafficking arrests per week before the principality was poured down. And they had like four in the next 4 months afterward. I mean, he said it was an instantaneous change in the city. Now, there were still underlings that have to be pulled down, and there has to be other things that come in. So he's saying, of course, we're not done by any means. It's interesting. There was a guy that was high up in the occult, and an elder of a church was sitting at a cafe and talking, eating. And this guy walks by, and he's talking to himself, and he's a high up in witchcraft, and he's talking to himself, saying, okay, now that the prince over Portland's been pulled down, what do we do? And it's like, if you remember the story in Gideon was sent into the enemy's territory at night, and they're talking about the sword of Gideon, how the sword of Gideon, I had this dream, and the sword of Gideon, the bread, and the bread's rolling down the hill, and it's destroying, and he said, it's none other than the sword of Gideon. This was like that Gideon encounter where the unbeliever witchcraft is walking by, and he's saying to this guy that was in these meetings, this is what you guys did. You pulled down the stronghold. What are we going to do now? There's confusion in my city. This is what this guy's saying. Now, this is so powerful. And so I want to end with this testimony because it's one of my favorites. I shared it. You've already heard it. But those that weren't here, you'll understand, I think, some of the glory of who we are. And so there's this guy that I just met him 10 days ago. I've known the story for a while now, a couple of years now. But he was praying for human trafficking over the last 3-4 years. And he's praying because that's what God's put on his heart. He wants to see the women released from the slavery, and he gets really sick. I think it was pneumonia or something, deathly sick. And the pastor, the leader of the Salem House of Prayer, comes to him and says, he prayed for him, and this spontaneous prayer comes out that he's never prayed before. He said, "I just don't pray like this," but he said, "I command the enemy to pay for the sickness." It just said rolled out of him. The Spirit was just praying through him, and he said that night this young man who was sick, he gets a dream, and he's taken up into heaven, and he's in a room with Enoch with all these children. And Enoch looks at him and said, "Do you see all these kids?" He said, "They're beautiful kids. Who are they? Am I up or down?" Back. "Who are these kids?" And Enoch says to him, "These kids they're from every country, all different countries." And he says, "These kids were translated here from earth, from the human trafficking from earth because of your intercession. They were translated here directly." They're finding out in different places that they'll literally be someone in a cage and they'll be gone. And like, it's story after story, like who let them go, and everyone's mad at everyone. This house of prayer, can you imagine how the enemy paid for that? See, what happened was this intercessor, if he didn't see the results of his prayer, now is with the children that are being nurtured in the ways of Christ. Enoch is nurturing him in the ways of Christ, and he's saying, "Because of your intercession, these kids are here today." Well, here's the rest of this story. The house of prayer was praying. They were sharing a building with a pretty rowdy bar, you know, topless strip poles, all kinds of stuff in this other section of the building. The Salem House of Prayer is in this part of the building. And so they've been praying for a year for this building, the bar to close and for them to occupy it. Well, the bar owner commits suicide, drives off a cliff. They don't know why. But the city comes to the house of prayer and says, "We need to, because of the this being in foreclosure and all the tax situation," he says, "it's best for us if we give it to a 501c3. Would you like to have the rest of the building?" And they're like, "Yeah, we'd love to." And so it was for a series of, I don't know if it was 10 years, whatever it was. They're still in it. And so they're in the rest of the building. They're starting to renovate it. They take down the bookshelf in the bar owner's office. It goes down into a cell holding area where they're holding girls the last 10 years in sex slavery. They have tunnels in there. I went through the whole thing 10 days ago. They've renovated some of it, but they've left some of it as kind of a living museum to what's actually happening in our cities with human trafficking. So they showed where the you know, they had a red room where the guys would come behind the counter, go down these stairs. If the police came, the counter would shut, the floor would shut, and you didn't know. Underneath there's all these rooms where they were holding these girls. And a couple months later, there's a girl that had been saved from sex trafficking, and she was being mentored by some women, and the women said, "Let's bring her to this house of prayer and let her just see what a house of prayer is like." So they bring her into this house of prayer, and she starts weeping, and she realizes this is the, and she goes, and they say, "What's going on?" She said, "This is the very place where I was held for 3 years. I was held," and they had uncovered all these things over here, and she said, "If you take that wall down over there, that's where I was held." And so they took that wall down. Well, here you've got this girl, her name's Sarah, who's been delivered as a living testimony of what God wants to do with redemption, with intercession. But I just thought, and I could go on testimony after testimony. I just love these because it shows us the glory and the power that we have to change the nations. We change it by our intercession. He had human trafficking on his heart, and God was answering it all over the world. How about us? What has God given this church? What, you know, the campus, young families, the nursing home, I don't know. Whatever he's given us, we need to say, is it the whole city of Peoria? Is it a revival among the Hispanics, among the Caucasians, among the Indians? I don't know. But whatever he's given us, we need to stand as sons, manifest sons, and say, "Lord, you've given us a ruling and reigning spirit. This is who we are. We can't take anything less." When we get to heaven, that good and faithful son, it's a mature son. It's a good and faithful son, one who has taken his inheritance and hasn't shied back from it, said, "No, I'm going to possess the land. I'm not going to shy back from everything that you've called us to." So let's ask the Lord to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I want to pray, I want to pray for a release of dreams and sight. Why don't you agree with me? Those of you that have a longing to move into more of a seeing prophetic realm as I do, let's agree right now. Father, we pray that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would flow through this room right now. And Andrew, anyone else that wants to, that has words for people in particular, let's pray over them. Father, I just pray for dreams to be released, Lord. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, Lord. God, even tonight, we pray for an unfolding of the spirit realm, Lord, a seer anointing on this congregation, Lord. Let this be a prophetic church who knows the revelation, knows the will of God for their city, God, and their nation, Lord. Come, Lord. Do you have something?
The whole time Chris was talking, I just kept hearing the word clear view. And so even before he gave this prayer, I just felt like there was grace here today. That Lord was saying, part of metanoia, part of God's grace is that it's not always up to us to change our mind. It's the grace of God. It's the revelation of God that comes that helps change us and gives us a clear view again. And I just felt like there was grace here today that God's saying, hey, if you want to receive what I have to give you, I'm going to give you a clear view. I'm going to let you see something fresh again. I'm going to let you see who you are afresh again. And so I just wanted to say, maybe there's a little time for altar ministry. Are you okay? And so I just want to give that out there, that come forward right now. If you're saying, I want God to touch me and bring forth a clear view again. I need my eyes opened to see what he sees. I need to see people the way that he sees them. In fact, I need to see myself again the way that he sees me, because I get stuck in this place of feeling like I'm a failure. I feel like I don't know how to walk as a manifest son of God, because I lack that revelation. And I just feel God's going to begin to restore that right now. There's going to be releasing of a grace of a clear view.
Praise the Lord. We are going to officially close the service, and we are going to open for song ministry time. So feel free to go if you have to go. But we are going to seek the Lord a little more today. I know we are going to probably go a little over, but I believe our God is worthy. He's worthy. He has something for us to receive. And I believe this word from God through Chris is for us, is for the city. So as the worship team is ministering, let's just start receiving. And if you need prayer, we are going to pray for you. Chris is going to lay hands on you. Andrew is going to pray for you. Let's believe that there's going to be a before and after for us as a church, as an individual, saying, why not for the city of Peoria, Illinois, all this territory? Amen. So we're going to worship, and we are going to believe for a supernatural move of God. Amen. But if you need to go, please feel free to go. Be blessed. Thanks for coming.